Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon us." I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the light of the world. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. And we do thank you for the light that is Jesus Christ to come into the world. Lord, he illuminates us to your reality, to know you, who you are as a person, your character, your nature. God, help us to live in that light 365 days a year. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I don't know if I so much as want to preach a sermon as I kind of want to just to help us refocus, I guess, maybe renew our appreciation for this celebration that we call Christmas. I mean, I think I look back at the last 5 years or so, it's been a pretty crazy time, amen? There's been a lot going on, a lot we've learned about our world that we didn't know about before. We went through some really difficult times. We went through there for a while of where personal freedom and you know, just to go out and function in society normally, they wanted to shut down. We've seen a lot of curtailing of free speech. We saw collapsing in the economy and lots of inflation. The legal system being weaponized against people, individuals. You know, grandmas praying in front of abortion centers are now serving time in jail. It's crazy. You know, of course, we know Trump. We saw a presidential candidate get shot in the head, and then all of a sudden, nobody knows anything about what happened. It's been the medical profession has I think a lot of us have question marks about the medical profession that we didn't 5 years ago. Even science itself, you know, has been corrupted. So it's been a pretty crazy time. And now we got going on now, we got the drone thing going on, you know. I mean, I've been watching all the drones that are all over the place. You know, most of the activity is on the East Coast, but not all of it. We had some here, not 2 days ago is in Friday, but the Friday before that is in 9 days ago. They shut down what is known as Class E airspace at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base because of drone activity. Because there was so much drones that they didn't want any accidents. Class E airspace is you have to be authorized to enter it. You have to get positive acknowledgement from air traffic control to enter Class E airspace. If I were to fly through Class E airspace without getting permission, there'd be a phone call from the FAA waiting on me when I landed. And they do know who you are because your little plane sends out it's called a transponder, and they know who it is, and whose plane it is, and who's flying it, and all that stuff. So they'd be waiting on you. But they shut down airspace for 4 hours because of drone activity over a military base. So we live in a really crazy time. You know, there's speculation. What are they doing? What are all these drones? I guarantee you, folks, they know. And what's most insulting is that they want us to believe that they don't. I don't know which is more offensive, them telling us they don't know what's going on with the drones, or they don't know who blew up the Nord Stream pipeline. By the way, we did, I guarantee it. They just insult our intelligence every time that we turn around. Some people say, you know, it could be foreign spying taking place. There's been people say, well, they're looking for a nuclear bomb that was smuggled into the country, and they're trying to locate that. Some say, you know, it's just, amateur drone club hobbyist or something, which I promise you it's not that. So we live in a really crazy time. And here's the latest one, and I'm going to get to some good news. Don't worry. Here's the latest one. Google has just introduced a new, I want to make sure I get this right, they call it a quantum computing chip called Willow. Now, Willow is quantum computing in that, well, what they did is they took what they called the most difficult problem to solve, and they ran it through Willow, and it solved it in 5 minutes. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. They didn't tell us what this really difficult problem was. Wouldn't it be nice to know what the answer was? Because they said whatever this most difficult problem was, they said Willow solved it. Okay. What was it? They didn't tell us that. But the point was Willow did whatever it did to calculate and bring this solution about in 5 minutes compared to our most up-to-date, most sophisticated current supercomputer would have taken 10 septillion years to solve this problem. Does anybody know what a septillion is? Those are all questions that common sense people have. So, yeah. But just so you know, it's million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion, septillion. So that's 21 zeros, all right? That's how big septillion is. Now, the world, at oldest calculation, now is 13.8 billion years. So they're saying our computers, before Willow came along, this quantum computing chip, could not have solved this problem, you know, in however old the universe is. The way apparently it was simplistically described is that where we would do linear calculations now, like, 2 plus 2 equals 1, no, 2 plus 2 equals 2, no, 2 plus 2 equals 3, no, 2 plus 2 equals 4, yes. We figure that linear. Well, this is calculating them vertically all at the same time. That's why it can do it so much faster. Here's my thing, though. Judy goes, yeah, how do they know this stuff? Because I got a little secret for you. Prior to the current estimate of 13.8 billion years the universe is old, it wasn't that long ago they were saying it was 6 billion years old. Okay? So why do they come up with these numbers? This is really important for you to know. This is not my message, but this is really important for you to know. They come up with these numbers because they find some event that has happened in the universe, and they go, oh my gosh, the universe isn't old enough for that event to have taken place. It would have taken, by our calculations, 13.8 billion years for that to happen. Therefore, the universe must be 13.8 billion years old. But the problem is, they go, well, how old is the universe? Well, it's 13.8 billion years old. Well, how do you know that? Because this thing happened, and it takes 13.8 billion years for it to happen. Well, how do you know that it could have happened in the amount of the in how long the universe has been around? Well, because the universe has been around 13.8 billion years old. You know, it's circular reasoning. They're using it to, it's like, we know this fossil is this old because it was found in this layer of the earth. And then, because they go to the geologists and go, if we found it in this layer, how old does that make it? They go, well, it makes it 6 billion years old. But the problem is, the geologists went to the fossil people, what are they? Archaeologists, and said, how old is your fossil? They go, well, it's 6 billion years old. Okay, well, then that's how old that layer is. They're using each other, and neither one of them knows, okay? So the answer is, we don't know. So I'm telling you this. Believe the Bible. You should not feel embarrassed to say, I believe the Bible and the world is 6,000 years old, maybe 7 at the most. Why would you be embarrassed to say that? They don't know how old the world is either. I guarantee it, the next thing that comes along that takes 15 billion years for it to happen, they by their calculations, which they don't know either, they'll say the universe is 15 billion years old. That's just the way it works. So don't be embarrassed by any of that kind of stuff. This is the kind of stuff that we're dealing with. But now here's the good news. Here's the good news. I think because of all of this insanity that I've just mentioned that we've all experienced over the last 5 years and we're still experiencing, in 2024, 22% more Bibles were sold. So that's a good thing, right? Why? I mean, the amount of Bible sales annually has slowly gone down, gone down, gone down, gone down, gone down. All of a sudden, we see 22% increase in Bible sales. Why? Because the world is nuts, and people want something to build a foundation on, something that they can stand upon, something that they can believe is true, something that has absolutes. No matter what goes on around us, they can turn to and say, that's an absolute, that's what truth is, that's what my foundation is. People are looking for that. That's what happens when all of this craziness is going on. We need to see, we want to be able to see and understand the world that we live in, amen? Not just see, every time something comes along, they with it, I say they, the infamous they. They want us confused. They want us to not have any foundation. They want us to be able to be, and you know what? The Bible addresses that too. When we don't have a foundation, what happens to us? What does it tell us? the waves come along and they wash us over here, and then a new thing comes along and it washes us over here, and we don't have any firm foundation. That's the way that's the way people in power want it. That's the way they want us to be. So people are turning and looking and saying, look, I need to know some absolute truth. I need to be able to see and understand the world around me. And to be able to see and understand the world around you is what I'm going to make the case today. That is God's Word. And it is the person, because who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, and you can't see unless you have light. Amen? You can't see in the dark. How many of you have ever stubbed a toe in the dark? All right? You don't like running into things. Judy and I are always doing that to each other. It's like, how'd you get that bruise on your hip? How'd you get that bruise on your shoulder? You know, probably walking around at night in the dark and running into something, you know, that we don't see. So we need light. We need the light of the world to see and understand the world around us. We need the light. And Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. This is, of course, is a prophecy about the birth of Jesus, and he's being referred to as the light. And the purpose of this world that we live in currently, what's going on in the world, we all have our busy daily lives and all the things that we're going about doing, and there's nothing wrong with that, but ultimately the purpose of living in this world is to see the glory of God in this creation. And it is the person of Jesus and the light that he brings that gives us the understanding of who God is in this creation that he gave us. To see us and understand that. Krista? It's amazing the people that there are so many people that have been out there in the commentary realm and all that kind of stuff that are for the first time talking about God in some form of faith in the way that we would understand it as Christianity. Right. We're going to talk about that too. That's good, you guys. That's good though, because you're thinking, if you're getting ahead of me, you're good. That's good. Jesus, though, we're told, is God's glory shining in the world. Let's go. Judy actually quoted some of this in her song. John 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then 9 and 10, and then verse 14. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, where the Word is referred to in verse 2 as a he, right? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Who's the him? Him is he who is the Word, who is Jesus. In him is life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 9, the light that gives light to the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 14 goes to what Krista was saying. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the first connection that we make, which you've already made, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. Well, there's only one person that meets that criteria, amen? And that's Jesus. So we know that the Word is Jesus. And we're also told that this creation was made through this man, this Word, this person that it's referred to. He is. It says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. People will often think of God as creator, and he was. But when God, how did he create? He spoke. And what do you speak? You speak the words. Jesus was that aspect of creation. And we know the Spirit was involved in the doing, the power behind it. So he is creator. In verse 3, it says, again, all things were made through him. So Jesus, if this world was made by him and through him and for him, then when he comes into it, he's shining light on himself and his creation. He's the light of the world. We can know God through the person of Jesus, and we can know creation through the one who created it by knowing the person. He is the light. It's made through him. No matter, we're discovering all kinds of new things in this world, amen? Such as, you know, artificial intelligence now. We've talked about a lot of that here a lot a year or so ago. Quantum computing, all of these things. No matter what they discover, they're only discovering what Jesus and the Father created. It's not that it's being created by these people that think they're so smart and they don't need God. They're discovering what God and Jesus created. They're discovering God's glory. Scientists, politicians, academicians may not understand it, but what they're discovering is God's creation. It's not something new. Verse 9 goes on, and as I stated earlier, we need the light in order to see. You can think about seeing as to understand. We can see this creation. We can understand this creation. We can understand God and Jesus who made it. We need that. If you want to understand the world and people and the things that we do and the things that we don't do, and you have to go to God's Word. This tells us about ourselves. And it tells us about what God intended for us. And it tells us where we missed the mark. It tells us where we get it wrong. It tells us where we get it right. It tells us what our motivations are. You know, greed, lust, power, fleshly desires of all, you know, jealousy. We learn about ourselves here. The Bible says this is a mirror. God's Word is a mirror. So if we want to understand this world, these people think they're discovering something so incredible. No matter what they understand, they're only discovering what God has already created. So the light, think of light and understand as a synonym, if you will. Jesus is, he brings understanding into the world. When Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, he was helping us understand the world, the creation that we live in, and God's purpose and God's intent for it. No matter how many septillion years it takes to do a calculation. Verse 10, it says that many in the world don't understand. They don't understand these things. It says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. There are plenty of people who live in this world, and what's amazing is they're discovering God's glory. They're discovering aspects of creation that we've never been able to understand before, but they don't recognize God in it. What do they think? Oh, I'm really smart, man. We really figured this one out. I thought it was interesting. Our daughter was a physics and math major in college, and she told me that when you talk, and I've heard other physics people say this, people that study physics, they have a much higher percentage of believing in God, because they're looking at the hard science of this universe and saying, yeah, there's got to be a designer. This has got to be an intelligent design. Biologists who get all hung up on the, you know, evolution stuff, they tend to not believe, but physicists who do the hard science when it comes to the universe itself, they are much more likely to believe in God. And so there are people who believe. If I discover something, it means I discovered something that already existed, amen? It doesn't mean that I had anything to do with the creation of it. People live in this world and they can't see the God that created it. What they're discovering, and this is, I think, really important to phrase it this way. What is being discovered is they're discovering God's glory. His glory. The fact that we can live in a world that make all these mind-boggling discoveries means we have a glorious God who created it and who orders it, who structures it. People are turning to the Bible because they want to understand the world that is moving beyond our previous level of understanding and knowledge. All the time, we are living in a world with knowledge that we did not possess before. How do we understand that? How do we understand things? Before I get to that, let me deal with another passage before I get to a statement that Cade makes all the time that I think is very interesting. Let's look at John 3:19-21. It says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." I propose to you, this is the world that we live in. People that love evil live in darkness. They don't see God's glory. Jesus came to reveal God's glory to us. He was the light of the world. But they can't see it. They might see a little something here of what he created. They see something over here, you know, of his glory. But they don't see God behind it. They see what he did. They see his creation. They see science, if you will, at work. But they don't see the creator that is responsible for it because they don't want to. They want to live with them being the supreme being. It's all about, I want to be recognized. I want to when we're self-absorbed, we want the attention. We want the glory rather than giving the glory to somebody else. We want the power. We want the fame that goes along with it. Narcissism, there you go. That's what's being described. Everyone who does evil, if they saw the light, and we know the light is who? Jesus. If they saw the light, it says they don't see the light. If they saw the light, they'd have to give the glory to Jesus, to God. They can never recognize him because then they lose the glory, the power. Their narcissistic nature is defeated if they recognize Jesus and his creation. But there are people, the good news is there are people out there who want it. People in the fields of science, medicine, technology, industry, academia, who do not believe in God most often have their goals based on their own self-interest, greed, power, some other nefarious motive, whatever it is. But there are people out there that are working and making these discoveries, and they do believe in God, and they make these discoveries, and they say, whoa, look what God did. There are Christian physicists, Christian scientists, and when they make these discoveries, they go, man, God is amazing. And you know what? It fits with what I read in the Bible. It fits with the light that God gives us in his word. If I read the Bible and I see how God created, I should expect to see this. And you know what? When I do my science, when I do my physics, you know what I see? I see what I expect to see when I read the Bible. And they give him the credit. But there's a lot of people that they want the credit for themselves, and they don't. Cade always says, he has two things he always says. One is, if artificial intelligence ever develops its true free, you know, without any biases in its programming, just becomes sentient on its own, artificial intelligence will go, well, of course there's a God. The fear of artificial intelligence is not that it will be wrong. The powers that be in government and you know, all these people pulling the strings in positions of power, their fear of artificial intelligence isn't that it will be wrong or lie. Their fear is that it will tell the truth. And so I think that's interesting. Cade's belief is that if the artificial intelligence becomes truly sentient, it'll go, well, of course there's a God. It's going to tell the truth. Or the other one he always says, he goes, if aliens do exist, which they don't, but if they do, and they ever show up down here, and they meet the people that don't believe in God, they'll go, you don't believe in God? We know God. What are you talking about? Cade, you're on to preach next Sunday. I mean, I think, you know what? I think he's right in both of those. I mean, if there are other creations, if there are other civilizations out there on some other planet, you know why they're there? Because God created them. And if God created them, I'm very, very confident God will make himself known to them. Let's go to Luke 2, starting in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him that the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before though he had seen the Lord's Christ." The word Christ means anointed one. "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required," which is, of course, is circumcision on the eighth day, "Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own soul too.'" So again, Mary and Joseph are, Mary and Joseph, I just thought of a joke. A little girl, they asked her what Jesus' mom's name was, and she said, "Mary." They said, "Well, what was his dad's name?" And she said, "Verge." And they said, how's his name Verge? She goes, "Well, they're always talking about Virgin Mary." So anyways, Joseph and Mary were taking Jesus to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. And this man Simeon is there, and he recognizes, the Holy Spirit lets him know, this is God's anointed one, the Christ, the promised Messiah. And he'd been promised to see him. Now he knows that he can leave this world. God's fulfilled his promise. But he says, he calls him the light, a light of revelation. We see something, we discover something that we otherwise would not have known. This child coming into the world gives us a view and understanding of God and his glory that we otherwise cannot know other than through Jesus, the light of the world, who is revealing it to us. And that knowledge of the light, this is what's amazing. And this goes back to what Krista was saying. And this, we see this in the world around us every day. That light, Jesus' birth, will cause what? The rising and the fall of many, based on how we respond to him. Do we recognize him as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, our Savior, and rise because of it? Or do we reject it and reject God's glory and reject knowing God through him and fall because of it? And it will be spoken against. Those people that want power for themselves, like we talked about earlier, cannot acknowledge that this is the Son of God, because to do so is to take away glory and power from themselves and give it to somebody else. And of course, we know that that's not what motivates them. They're narcissists. They want it for themselves. I hope that 22% that bought those Bibles understand all of this. This is what they're looking for. This is what we all need to understand. Amen? They are discovering, verse 32, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. So those people, us, that did not have the promised covenant that the Jews have, we have God revealed to us through the person of Jesus. But it's also God's glory for his people Israel. Jesus is God's glory. This creation is God's glory because Jesus is creator. And he created this glory. And of course, we go on, and Simeon foretells of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, I have to apologize. I got to read something here, and then we'll start to kind of wrap this up. This is a lengthy passage. I apologize because I know I'm a terrible reader, but I got to read this because it's important to hear God's word. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. When Judy and I are not here and we go to church somewhere else, I'm always stunned that we get there and the pastor gets up to preach and we hear maybe a verse, maybe a half a verse of scripture, and that's the last scripture we hear the whole sermon. And my problem is when the pastor preaches for 30 or 40 minutes, I know that most of what I'm hearing is him, not God. That's why I use a lot of scripture, because the last thing you need to hear is me. We need to hear God, amen? So I like to read scripture, because unlike my opening statements, I am not Mr. Know-It-All. Although Bullwinkle is an excellent cartoon and started the year I was, first aired the year I was born. So Bullwinkle is 65 years old. And who did you just turn, have a birthday with? You and Rudolph both just turned 60. Yeah. Happy birthday. You don't have a red nose, though. So this is John chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Then I'm going to jump to verses 13 through 16. Then 24 through 34. Then 39 through 41. And I hope Cade got all this up there. But it says, as he went along, and I'm reading this passage because John 9 illustrates in one story everything I've been talking about, all right? That's why I want to read this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Verse 24, Sabbath being like today's our Sabbath. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, this man, they're talking about Jesus. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not even know where he comes from. This is amazing. The man answered, this is the blind man now who now sees answering. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. You dare to lecture us. And they threw him out. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see and those who will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are you blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, let me go back to Yeah. Verse 39 again. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What are the Pharisees condemned for by Jesus? Blindness. Blindness to what? Blindness to God. They're calling Jesus a sinner, and yet the guy that was born blind, he's lived his whole life blind. That means he's had no, probably almost zero education. He's smart enough to go, "Well, wait a minute. We know that sinners can't heal people. God doesn't listen to those to sinners, but yet he healed me. How do you explain that?" Jesus' criticism is, you have the intelligence and the ability, and you see it right before you, and you still can't see it. Even though the light is here, and Jesus is the light. You got the light right in front of you doing something, revealing God's glory and healing this blind man, and you still refuse to see it. You are blind. And people that know they're blind, that need help to see, who see that light of Jesus, that's what, when you confess, and I think most of us here this morning fall into this category. When we realized that we were lost in our sin and we needed a Savior, you know what we were doing? We were blind, realizing we were blind and we needed to be able to see. So we said to Jesus, "You're the light. Help me understand this. Help me see what needs to be done. Help me see the world and see you and see God and myself as I really am." And he gave us vision. And we said, "Oh, I need salvation." He gave us light, turned on the light, and we realized we needed to be saved. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be forgiven. People that are blind, they see it all the same thing, and yet they don't see it. That's what that story is. Amen? When I'm getting older. One of these days it's going to happen, folks. In 34 years, I've not fallen down off the platform yet. Those who reject Jesus as the light of the world are doomed to blindness and walk in darkness. That's what that story is. What do they have the saying? You know, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck. What Jesus is going is like, the blind man is going, when he healed me, he caused the blind man who was born blind to see. That's God. It is what it looks like. It is what it looks like. We live in a world now, going back to where I started with all the increase in Bible sales. We live in a world now that is telling us the world that we've always known and seen and is obvious to us isn't what we see that it is. Oh, boys can become girls. Girls can become boys. No. Oh, we can print millions and millions and billions and trillions of play dollars and send them out and it won't be any inflation. No. The obvious is what it looks like. And God's word, the light, helps us see it and understand it. And we're sick and tired. And that's why you 22% increase in Bible sales. Because people are sick and tired of living in a world where the powers that be who want to control things and have power and greed and all influence and praise and all those things that they lust after are telling us that the world that we can see right in front of us and are obvious is not real. And they go, "Oh, no." So they go, "Oh, it's real." And God's word tells us it's real. That's why you see people going out and buying Bibles. That's why you see an increase in Bible sales. Amen? Isaiah, back to Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read this time. "Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon us. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness over the people. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to his light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Those who recognize Jesus as God's light, when they see God's glory, they have God's light in their lives. We who recognize Jesus, we are expected to possess and reflect God's glory. Nations, and here's the thing, when we do that, nations will come to our light. That's what it says, right? Nations will come to your light. The glory of God, his light, shines upon us. It's up to us to reflect it, and nations will come to that light, because there's a lot of people out there looking for the same thing, going, the world has gone crazy, it makes no sense, everything they're telling me that I've always known to be obviously true, they're telling me is not true. We need to stand here and go, oh no, it's true, it's true, it's true, and possess God's light. Let God's glory be in us so that we can draw nations, draw people to us. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God says, look, man, I gave you my light. You say you recognize my light. I'm the light. You say you got me. You got the light. If you got it, then I expect you to let it shine. And you know what letting the light, God's light shine sometimes in this world is going to be? It's going to mean standing for and saying and believing unpopular things. Because the world wants to tell you what's obvious isn't obvious and what's true isn't true. And your light is going, oh, no, it's true. It's true. There is a God. He did create the world. According to the calculations that he gives us, it's about 6,000 years old, maybe a little bit more. Boys are boys and girls are girls. And that you bring destruction into your life when you do these behaviors that are bad for you, and these behaviors bless you, and those things are true, and no matter what you want to say, isn't going to change it. It may feel wonderful at the moment, but that behavior that you're doing, it's destructive. And no matter what you say, no matter what laws you pass, isn't going to change it. You can say that that baby in that mother's womb is not a baby all you want. It's still a baby. And if you abort it, that woman is going to have a hard time in her life because she's going to have all kinds of guilt and regret that comes along with it for years and years to come. And no matter how much you say it different, it isn't going to change it. How can I say that? How can I make such a bold statement? I'm going to give you absolute truth. Who created that? Who created that baby in there? Was it a piece of broccoli and a gopher? No. It was two humans, right? Therefore, it's human. The cells, they're dividing and separating, multiplying and dividing, right? By definition that we all learned in grade school, that's called life. That first cell possesses DNA specific to that human being that will appear in every cell of that person's life, even if they live to be 100 years old, and will cause the unique expression of that individual in every one of those cells. Every one of them. You know what that is? That's called unique human life. And no matter what you say, it doesn't change it. This Christmas, I've been thinking a lot about this. When I talk about Jesus being the light, God's glory coming into the world, we can't even begin to imagine God's glory in the heavenly realms. We know it's mind-boggling. He left that to come live here with us. We talk about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross on Good Friday. I'm not too sure that the birth of Jesus isn't on par with that sacrifice. Did you hear what I said? God, with the ability to speak the universe into existence, with every being and creature worshiping and glorifying him, perfection that we can't even imagine. He said, I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to come. I'm going to live in this world. with you because I love you. I'm not going to say it's a greater sacrifice than the cross, but I think we don't appreciate the sacrifice that God made for us at Christmas. One verse. This is one short verse. It's incredible. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God said, you want to see my glory? Here's Jesus. Let it light your life. Live in the reality of what he shows you, this world that he's created and that you now live in. Jesus is God's glory. His light shines in this dark world. And that's why people are going out. 22% more people bought flashlights this year. For those of us that know him, his light shines in our hearts, it says. I encourage you, this Christmas, take a few moments to rekindle the understanding and embrace the light that Jesus is in our lives, in our hearts. That's what I've been trying to do, is try to renew my appreciation for what that means. Arise, shine, for his light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen on us. The glory of the Lord is risen on us in the birth of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world.